a Bible, raise your hand. And if you need to keep that Bible, if you're just borrowing it, drop it off on the way out. But if you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Take it, use it, wear it out. Maybe you know someone you could pass it on to. That's great. Let us all turn now in our New Testament to the book of Hebrews. As we travel through God's Word together, we are in chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews 11. This isn't where we were going to be this morning. If you'd asked me around Thursday or early Friday morning, but God redirected me. And my belief is when He does that, it's because He wants me and you to hear this. And so there's one verse on my heart this morning that I believe God would have us focus on, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Well-known verse. Don't let its familiarity keep us from being strengthened and encouraged and challenged through it. Hebrews 11, 6. Where God says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11, 6 is a verse that reminds us, shows us just how crucial faith is in the life of the believer. God here declares that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That we can try to do a lot of things for God, but if faith isn't at the core of it, then He is not pleased. And so the challenge this morning is to think about this whole area of faith. Not what we just say, but how much it really is a factor in our daily decisions, our reactions, how much of our life really is governed by faith in Him, the response that faith should draw from us. This morning, I believe we're called to really consider this great spiritual truth. But there's something else here I believe we're also going to be taking a look at, and we're called to consider. See, the whole premise here is based on that idea. It says, for those who want to please God, they must have faith, or it's impossible to please Him. So the premise here is that we would indeed want to please God. But therein lies a very important challenge. Because the question really is, do we? Again, not just what we say, but in terms of our daily decisions, our behaviors, how we handle the relationships around us, how much is pleasing God really ever a factor in that? We might like to say it, but really, how often do we say, God, I want to handle this in a way that will please You. Help me interact with this person in a way that pleases You. Help me end this day having pleased You. Not to earn anything, but God, because You love me and all. See, that's the challenge. Because the question here becomes, are we God pleasers? Or if truth be told, if you're to watch our behaviors and decisions and all, would we have to admit that at times we're more people pleasers than we are God pleasers? I've called our time together this morning the faith factor. Let's pray. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You for loving us like You do. Loving us so much, You sent Your Son to die for our sins, to pay that price, and to make that known to us, to span that gap, Lord. And so for each one who's received, we sit here forgiven. But then, Lord, You tell us there's a response. You look to us. How is our faith factor this morning, Lord? You know we come in here with, you know we're struggling with. And yet You've led us to look at this morning, Lord, because You want to bring all that together, Your love and our need, that connecting factor of faith. So, Lord, whatever You have for us in this, help us to be hearers and then doers. Help us to really receive and then act upon this call that it's about faith in You. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a well-known chapter in Scripture. It's a chapter that's all about faith. Indeed, as it goes through recounting many, many men and women and what they went through and accomplished and all by faith, because it does that so much in this chapter, it's come to be known as the Hall of Faith. In verse 6, God declares just how important faith is in all of this. Let's look at it again. We're in verse 6 here of Hebrews 11. For in verse 6, it tells us, "But without faith, it is hard to please Him." Now, what have I told you? Don't let me get away with that. And don't you let anybody ever get away with that. And don't let some guy on TV get away with it. And don't let some popular book get away with it. What did I do? Twisted it a little. Made a little variation there. Always be careful. What does God say? Is He saying, well, it's just kind of hard to please Him if you don't have faith? No. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Indeed, there are two words in this verse that underscore the importance of the place of faith in the believer's life. The two words are impossible and must. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, and that you must believe that God is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Impossible without faith, and you must come to Him in a certain way, and a certain heart attitude, if you will. How important is faith in all that we do as a believer? This shows us it's not just a nice suggestion. It's not just, well, yeah, I should have a little more faith in this, or, you know, it'd be nice to trust God a little more or something. No. It's what is to mark the believer's life. When God looks to us, He's looking for faith. What is faith? What does faith mean to you when you hear that word? Matter of fact, I'm going to throw it open to you for just a moment. Let me ask you. I wonder if anybody here be bold enough just in a word or two, maybe just in a sentence. We can't do a big theological discussion right now. But just maybe in a couple of words or sentence, who'd like to share what is faith to you? What does faith mean to you? Now, raise a hand so I can see what's going on. Go for it.
Assurance.
I'm sorry, what?
Assurance.
Assurance, good. So faith is assurance. You're assured of certain things, hopefully meaning assured of God, His faithfulness and all. Good. Go for it. I'm sorry. Hope in Christ. Faith means hope, a true and living hope. Not like the world uses hope, but a sure and settled thing. Faith. Deborah.
Believing in what Christ has said regardless of the
horizontal. The horizontal, the circumstances. I've heard people say that. One commentator said, some people say, well, faith is believing in the spite of the evidence. And he said, really, it's more than that. Faith is trusting, faith is believing, faith is obeying in spite of the circumstances. So what we had, just a flavor, and by the way, can I pause for a moment? For those of you who, when I ask sometimes for participation and you are bold enough to speak up, thank you. Your sharing right now adds to our growth in this. As you raise your hand and share out loud, hopefully it prompts others to think about what, in this case, what does faith mean to them? And so, thank you for those who, either right now or any future times, when you speak out. Because you know what? I got to share this also. If I were in your chair, I probably wouldn't do it. Because I'm one of those people, too, that kind of like, well, I don't know, you know, and I don't know what to say, or, you know. So I understand those who didn't. But those of you who did, thank you. Because you add to our growth and our time together this morning. Faith. Believing God to the extent that we act upon what He has said. It's faith isn't just meant to be faith in theory, but it's supposed to be a faith in reality, a faith that we act upon, impacts what we do, how we react, how we handle things. That's what He's looking for. It's truly trusting Him in the face of all we go through. It's relying upon His promises. And isn't that what verse 6 is saying, basically? For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Basically, that God can and will do what He says. We've got to settle that issue. You know, in a lot of ways, we here in our culture in this time and in America, right? Yeah, we go through some rough things, don't get me wrong, and the economy right now is going up and down and all, but in a lot of ways, compared to a lot of cultures and all, we lead fairly insulated lives. Because of the way our government's set up, you know, and different things going on, we go to the tap and turn on the water and it's there and the electricity's on and we pretty much know that we can find some shelter somewhere and et cetera, et cetera. And so we lead fairly insulated lives. The problem with that is it can kind of cause faith to be more of a theory than a reality sometimes. I don't really necessarily have to really trust him in this because things are kind of insulated for us. And we can actually begin to think that we don't need faith. Or at least in actual practice, it doesn't dominate our lives like it should in terms of our daily traveling. So yes, I think in a lot of ways we lead insulated lives. But let me share this. I think some times are going to come, and I think fairly soon maybe, they're going to start to strip off the insulation. Breaking down some of those things we thought were there and to be relied upon. And breaking us back to the importance and the role of trusting God, having faith in all we go through. Those of you who don't attend here very often and don't know me, you wouldn't know this per se, but I think you'll take me at my word, I hope, and others hope would verify this. I don't tend to jump on every bandwagon that comes along. We just teach through the Bible around here. I don't get up here and just, you know, pump some pet theme over and over week after week. I don't do that. I don't believe I'm called to do that. It's not my training or anything else. We just go through the Bible. But there is something in my heart lately that just more and more, and I'm really seeking God to what it means, and I just keep getting the word prepare. And I don't know exactly what that means. Now, that's not to say I haven't done a lot of speculation, but I try to resist that. Oh, God, prepare. You mean this way and that way. But I don't want to resist that. And right now I'm just in that mode of I just keep getting God saying, prepare. Get ready. Prepare. And not only I, but a lot of people now are starting to speak up and say, man, I never used to be like this, but something's going on spiritually. And I keep hearing, prepare. And while I don't know what that exactly means, I do know this. I believe God's saying, well, pray, and I'll show you what it means. So we pray to prepare, and we pray to seek out what preparing means. And so again, the invitations to pray, and I suspect you're going to hear more about this and more invitations to jump on board in that regard. Having shared that, the idea being, of course, in all this is faith. Times are coming in which we're going to see more and more be driven home to us the role of faith. Trusting God in all we go through. As foundations are pulled out from under people that were sinking sand, as economy and everything else reveal themselves to be not worthy of building a life upon. Faith. Trusting God. Well, let me ask you something. Another question I'll throw out to you, if you choose to answer. Why is faith such a big deal to God? Okay, we talked about what faith is, but why is that what He's looking for in terms of pleasing Him? Why didn't He say, look, without a lot of intelligence, you can't please me. Without your good looks, you can't. Without your income, you can't please me. Why? Because none of that, He brushes all that aside, doesn't He? He's as gold for pavement in heaven, so He's not worried about our income and how much money's in the bank. But there's something He is looking for in all this that we go through and all of our reactions and all. Faith. Well, why? Why do you think faith might be such a big deal to God? Anybody input? Okay, I see. Okay, now that's going to be really loud. It speaks of relationship with Him. It shows us what we really think of Him. If I tell you something and you go, I don't believe it. Well, what does that say how you see me? That I'm lying to you, I won't come through, I can't be trusted. Well, what does it say when we don't trust God? We have no faith in Him. Well, we don't want to say those things. And so, yes, it speaks of relationship and a nature of relationship with Him. What else? Why? Any other response? Why do you think God makes such a big deal out of faith? Go for it. The what?
Submission.
In other words, he's boss. He's in charge. It shows, hey, you know things I don't. Your ways are higher than mine. All those things show, and that's it. It reveals a surrenderedness, a yieldedness to him. See, isn't that interesting? God made us in such a way that we're not robots. And so when he comes to us, he looks to us and says, okay, now, what does my love, my promises, my work, all these things, what does it find in you? What will you choose to do with it? Challenge, disobey, or will I find you, God saying that, will I find you trusting me, having faith in me? See, in that, faith is a response. I mean, we read of the gift of faith, that's that special supernatural gift by which someone has a supernatural ability to believe something, a promise of God or something. There is that gift of faith. But here we're talking about that response, the believer's response to God's nature, his character, him, his promises and all. And so faith is a response to him that when it's exhibited, glorifies him. It speaks of him and his sufficiency and his nature and his character. It shows what we really think of him, and it displays what we think of him, who he is in our lives. In what you're going through right now, is God maybe speaking to you about this? How is your faith factor this morning? How is your faith factor in the circumstances, your relationships? Are we wringing our hands full of anxiety? What will the coming times reveal about God and our true faith in him? Faith glorifies God. You know, Scripture over and over again speaks of the role of faith in the believer. It's how we're saved. It's how he works. It's how we resist the enemy's work. It's how we have access to God. Over and over again, Scripture speaks of that. I mean, get a concordance out sometimes. You look up all the references of faith. You see, it's a key ingredient of the relationship between us and God. So how is your faith factor this morning? Not what you tell us, but what God sees. How we're reacting to the things we go through. Faith is critical. God's pointing that out to us here. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith must be at the core of everything we do, or it won't please him. God greatly values faith. That's why it pleases him, because of what it says of how we see him, who he is to us. Now, there are two things here it points out that should mark the life of the one who comes to, or to draw near. That same Greek word is translated draw near in other texts. So for the one who wants to come to or draw near to God, two things are spoken of in the verse. It says, first of all, the one who wants to draw near to God, it says what? Must believe that he is. Interesting to start there. Must believe that God is. Well, why make that a requirement? What does it have to do with faith? Because circumstances and certainly the enemy of our soul, Satan, often tries to use our circumstances to try to convince us that God isn't there. That look, if there was really a God, you wouldn't be going through this. How can you look around and think there's a God? Look at this world. How can there be a God? And so there is that temptation to believe that. That's a common tactic of the enemy and of this world to try to convince us that God doesn't exist. It's sad. I mean, I picture sometimes some people in this world, it's like because they have this misconception of God it's like I see people, it's like they're running around with fingers in their ears. You know, they don't want to hear God. They don't hear, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Because they don't want to deal with the sin. They don't want to have to come to him. They think somehow he's out to get them or something. And how sad. So that is a common tactic of this world and of the enemy to make us think there is no God. But Bible commentators point out there's even something more being stated here. Yes, you must believe that he is. That he is. Or that he exists. But commentators point out this. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who'd come out of what we'd call that old covenant way of being into the new covenant, the better covenant that Jesus instituted. So they, being Jews, they would have had no trouble believing there's a God. But what is being pointed out here is they need to understand, but he's the God that the Bible reveals, Old and New Testament. So it's not just that he is, but that this Bible is, that he is the God of the Bible. You see, yes, there's some people who don't believe God exists, but we also live in a time where many people indeed would say God exists. We're in a great, and I use this word loosely, spiritual age, in which people, oh, yeah, they believe in God, but you start asking them, well, what's he like? What? And man, the answers you get. Just the other night, someone caught me and said, have you heard this one? I was sharing something that's been going around. And I just go, where do they get that? It's obviously not in the Bible. Where they get it is they come up with it on their own. Or listen to someone else who did. And they get duped. I mean, you go with what the cults say and so many people come up with. It's weird. They describe God according to what they want him to be like or something. So the importance here is that he exists and that he, the God of the Bible, is the one who exists. That you got to take him as he reveals himself to be. There's no doubt this is God's word. We've covered that in here many a times. Only God could do this. So we have to know that he is there, and this is who he is. This is what he's like. This is his nature. This is his character. See, faith believes that he's there, and faith takes God at his word. So the first thing, if you want to draw near to him, you must believe that he is. But secondly, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, this has to do with God's goodness, his justice, as well as his power. In times of trial, if Satan can't get you to believe that God isn't there, he'll try to get you to doubt God's goodness. Or he'll try to get you to doubt God's power, his provision for you, his care for you. Well, if God really loved you, why would he let you go through this? Or where is God in this? Or you must have been really bad for God to be doing this to you. Or on and on it goes. Doubting his goodness, doubting his plans. And so, we must believe he's there and believe that basically what? That God loves me. He's not out to get me. He's been a good work in me and he's going to complete it. He'll never leave or forsake me. That his promises are true and amen and riches are there. And they're there for us through faith. And so faith takes the stand against the temptation to think that, well, God doesn't care or God's not able to work or something like that. Faith stands against that and basically says God does reward, meaning meets the needs of and all those who will seek him. God does love me. He's out for my good. Nothing will separate me from him. And yes, maybe sometimes it even includes suffering in this journey. But even that, he's able to deliver me from if that's part of his purpose. But I know this, he'll see me through it all. He'll hold me in his hand through it all. I will be home with him someday. There will be a well done. And it says when we get to heaven, every one of us will be going right on, right and true are all your ways, God. So that's what he's saying here. You got to believe, he says, that I am, and that I'll take care of you. I'm a rewarder of those who will diligently seek me. What's our part? Diligently seek him. The word translated there, that idea of seeking him, seek here means to seek out, to look for, to search diligently for anything lost. Not that God's lost, but the idea is this. The verb implies that the seeker exerts considerable effort and care in learning something. That I want to know you better and better, God. And I want this opportunity to be just that, the situation to be an opportunity to know you better through it all. Faith. This kind of faith is what he's looking for and what pleases him. But notice something else now about this faith. The text says what? It says it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the text. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The context of chapter 11 shows us what kind of faith that is. And namely is, it's a faith that results in an action, in a doing, in actually trusting or obeying or whatever that thing might be that the circumstances involves. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go through this text in chapter 11 for just a moment. Go back to the beginning of it, chapter 11 here. And I'm going to read through and not read all of it, but I want you just to notice, we're going to read the words by faith. And then we're going to read a little bit around that sentence, not just the whole verse or anything, but we're just going to get a flavor here. And I want you to notice a couple of things as we do it. Notice that what the by faith resulted in. Chapter 11, first occurrence, verse 3. By faith, we understand, we come to a belief, we come to a view of something. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, translated, taken up, so he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, what? Acted on it. He built an ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. 9, by faith, he dwelt. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah, goes on to tell what she did. Move down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, here spoke of the fact that children of Israel were going to go out. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. 24, by faith, Moses. 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, are we getting a theme here going? Anybody notice a trend? Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish because she believed and all. And so we work our way through here. All these things happening. So it's pointed to, it says it's by faith. But what we saw is what? The faith was exhibited in something they did. It wasn't just a mental agreement or attitude. It resulted in an obedience, a trusting, a relying upon, a surrender to that resulted in a way of living, a doing. Not faith in theory, but faith in action. There's some, at least 18 times here it says by faith, and that's not the ones. There's other kind of little variations all throughout there. The point is their faith led them to go or to do or to obey. We look at Hebrews 11, we see all these godly men and women and how they stood for the various things and therefore how God used them in these things. And we look at all this and we say, wow, you know, well, of course they're in the Bible. Of course, you know, I mean, no wonder they had faith. They are in the Bible. They were in the Bible when these things happened. We look at it, well, I see why they had faith after all. Look at this, they're in the Bible. But they weren't there when these things were going on. They're the same as you and I. But they had faith. And they built that ark or whatever it is God was calling. They went out of the land, Abraham, and dwelt where God said. See, it resulted in the doing is the idea. Here's the point. We tend to maybe look at this and look at the people, but God is using the people to put forward the truth that they only are able to do what they did. How? By faith, God was able to work through them. See, it's not what people, not what the people did. It's what faith can do in someone who's available, obedient. It's about what faith can do. It's not faith in faith, like some kind of a, you know, it's not like a heavenly credit card where I come up with what I want and, okay, God, you got to do what I want to do. No, it's faith in God and His promises, what He has said. So it's who we have, it's not who has the faith, it's who we have faith in. And so we're just like them. And God wants us to be able to say by faith and have our name there, so to speak. By faith. And then it says that you handled this certain way or you did this thing or whatever God wants to do in our lives. So here we see that if we're to please God in all that we do, faith has to be at the root of it. And a real faith will have works. Faith without works is dead. if it displays that we have real faith. Real faith will be found obeying, trusting, going for it. Real faith will be found seeking God's will, and then as it's revealed, going forward in it. Not having to see the whole journey, but step by step, walking by faith. That's the faith that pleases. And that brings us to this point. Think of that word, pleases. Faith that pleases. I want us to consider something else now in all this. Because I said as we began, this implies that we want to please Him. How many people really, I don't answer out loud, but let God speak to our heart, but how many people really, really desire to even please God? How much is that really a factor in our decisions day by day? As we go into circumstance to really say, God, let it be said that I handled this in a way that exhibited faith. Let it be said that I handled this in a way that pleased You. Too often it's, no, Lord, get me out of it, work it around, I don't get it, where are You? Do we really desire to end our day having God's will been done and have us be more like Jesus, and especially to end our day saying, God, seeing God pleased, not to earn His love, I say that again, but because He already does. That's the place of blessing for us and all. But how often? I mean, if truth be told, how many of us really are more people pleasers than we are God pleasers? Now, we would maybe say that, but let God speak to us in His love if we need to make some changes here. Are you a God pleaser or are you a people pleaser? The desire to please others, to please people, is a common trap. Our culture, our upbringings, this age and people and everything around us is so based on conditional love that we're kind of soaked in the idea of doing what it takes to somehow get some love back or get some approval. Or we're kind of taught that somehow, we want to feel good about ourselves and I need you to do that. And so somehow maybe I can do something that'll earn your approval and help me feel good about me. And on it goes. But people pleasing in the end is a trap. Now, it's true, it is a trap that many of us are prone to falling into. Now, when you hear that, you might say, well, no, I don't fall into that. Well, be careful. It can be blatant sometimes or it can be subtle. Understand that people-pleasing is called by other names sometimes. When we're in our teens, it's called peer pressure, fitting in. As if that ends, we're not in our teens anymore. Because on into our adulthood, same thing, fitting in. Keeping up, having the appearances of. Such a pressure sometimes. Sometimes people-pleasing is called codependency. Sometimes it's simply being called being reasonable. Well, why don't you just be reasonable? Why do you have to make waves? Why can't you just go along with everybody else? Come on, everybody else on the job is doing it. Why don't you just do it? Yes, they're all gossiping it. So why do you have to be so goody-two-shoes? Why do you have... And on is the pressure and the subtleties and everything else to go with the crowd, to be a people-pleaser. Sometimes it does come along with just... It sounds to make sense. Well, be practical in this. Why take that stand? What good's going to come from that, really? Our culture encourages people-pleasing. They market it. How much of what is sold is to that idea of fitting in and getting the approval of it? Ooh, the car. Whoa, look at that. Oh, look at that outfit. Oh, man. And somehow in all of it, somehow then we feel better about ourselves somehow. Somehow it says something about us, we think. So much desire to not appear different, to please people, to go with the culture. But at the core of all that is the fear of man. This desire to please others rather than God. But it's a trap. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Because the fear of man will always let you down. Others' approval, their statements, they're like a roller coaster, up and down. Look at something like the World Series. Somebody's home run, They're the toast of the town. Strike out, and they want to hang them. Up and down it goes. Not worthy of building a life upon. Not worthy of viewing yourself through what others say about you. I don't know why, but we're so drawn to giving people that power in our lives. And we should be giving God the power of who we are and how we see ourselves. Because it is a fear versus faith issue. That's why I bring it in here. Why is people pleasing rather than God pleasing? Why is that really about fear? Because it's about the fear of rejection, the fear of loss, fear of pain, fear of not fitting in, fear that I might not get your approval, and oh, what that might say. It's all rooted in that belief that I need somebody's approval to be okay. It's looking to others to decide who I am instead of looking to God. And that's why the Lord says it's a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. And you know what? People-pleasing puts people and events in God's place. And again, will lead to nothing good. And ultimately, people-pleasing really is rooted in self-pleasing. Pleasing others really is rooted in trying to please ourselves. Because we do buy into that idea that somehow from you I can get something that'll make me feel okay. So it's really, in the end, it's about pleasing self. And that is where the battle often is. Who's on the throne, self or God? The Lord says, hang on to your life and you'll lose it, but lose yourself for him and you'll find it. True for salvation and true for our daily lives and purpose and all. People-pleasing is ultimately self-pleasing. Self is at the core of people-pleasing. Romans 8:8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The life of the flesh is the life of self. And self, flesh, will never please God because by definition, self is all about self. It doesn't let God have the driver's seat. It thinks it knows best. But it'll lead us to nothing good. The opposite of that, the life of faith. It's our real answer, and it's what pleases God. So, do you seek to please others, which is really trying to please yourself? And to do that, you'll discover that it never works. You'll never find it on that level, in that direction, like we said earlier. You'll never find it on the horizontal. It's vertical. Do we understand that it's in pleasing God? We were built to please God. It's for His pleasure we were made. And in that place, we find our purpose and all. Now, if we truly were just simply pleasing others and not trying to please ourselves, then that would be that life that Scripture calls us to. Yes, preferring others over ourselves, esteeming them better than ourselves. Great, but that's most our actions reveal that that's not very often the case. Our reactions show, no, it's about us. So the question is, will we live to please self or live to please God? Which will it be for you? How does your life answer that question? As we go through our daily life, do we really live to please us or God? If you answer, my desire is to please God, great, because that's where we're made. If you desire to please God, not people, not self, but God, here is how. How? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You want to please God? There's how. By obeying Him through faith. That by faith, you're going to do, walk in, make choices, you're going to obey Him. Oh, what a smile faith puts on our Heavenly Father's face. Oh, what faith ushers in to our lives. Oh, the peace and the victory and the promises that faith lays hold of. What does God look for in us? Faith in Him. Faith that believes that He's there, that He's the God of the Bible, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith that leads to action. Faith that leads to doing in the midst of all we're going through. In that, He's pleased. In that, He's glorified. So how's your faith factor? Who do you really live to please? I'm going to invite Tim and the team up to wrap us up. As they come up, I invite you to think about your faith factor today. And what will the circumstances? And I believe we're going to see some interesting circumstances coming up ahead. Regardless of how the election goes, I think there's going to be lots of opportunities to measure our faith factor. May we be found desiring to please Him, trusting in Him, obeying Him, acting upon His promises and all. If something is spoken to you this morning and you want prayer for, our prayer partners will be available by the prayer room this morning. Go get some prayer.